Good evening. Let's stand, please. Sing this together. How firm a foundation. Huh? 275. Did I give you the right number? All right. Lift it up. Let's sing out together now on that first verse. Sing it with me. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. Sing that last. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. You may be seated.
Well, it sure is good to see you this evening. I hope that you've had a good day today. If you have your prayer bulletin, I want you to pull that out. Let me just go ahead and tell you that tonight is our business meeting night. We don't really have any business, and so what I'm going to do is just have the clerk record that we prayed for our sick and gave out a financial report. The financial reports are in the foyer, so you're welcome to pick one of those up. If you ever have any questions, all you got to do is ask. And every nickel that comes in, every nickel that goes out is accounted for. And so anyway, there is no business, and so we'll simply record that with the clerk about our sick and about the finances. And so if you have your prayer bulletin, let's go over some names. Of course, I want us to continue to pray for our country. I mean, every day it's something. It's tariffs, no tariffs. Next day tariffs, next day no tariffs. Then it's, well, we're going to do this, next day lawsuit. I mean, it's always something. And so we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our missionaries. On Facebook this morning, I went through, I think, four different missionaries that we have here. Johnny Daniels is one. He had to have a hip replaced. It was a missionary kid, Hannah Leek. She was one. Renee Connor, a young lady. She's my age, so she's young. She and her husband have been serving as missionaries in Kenya. Had to come back and have cancer treatments. She's in Colorado. And then, of course, many of you know that Sunday we mentioned a missionary that had been kidnapped, Josh Sullivan. Well, he has been rescued. And it sounds, the story that I read today, which was a wire account, it almost sounded like something out of a movie. If you did not hear it, what happened was the gunman that had kidnapped him, they were at some type of, and I don't know if this is the correct term, but like a safe house for them, thinking that the authorities wouldn't know it. The authorities found out about it. They brought their SWAT team, which is called, I think, the Hawks. They were pulling up. The kidnappers saw them and opened fire on them. The SWAT team fired back, killing three of the kidnappers, and Josh was in the van and no harm. Bullets maybe flying through the walls of it and no harm. And so anyway, our missionaries are in some dangerous places. I got a video, or actually three or four videos in a newsletter from Buddy Thigpen today. And these are some actual videos of people that were going to church in Ukraine, and they heard bombings, And as they stepped out, they started filming this, and he sent some of these out. And you know, Russia with Putin, they talk about how that, oh, they're not bombing civilians. Well, there wasn't an army in sight. It was all civilians where they were bombing. And it didn't hit the church, but it hit all around the church, and they had these videos of these. And so we've got missionaries that are in some pretty hot spots. And so we need to pray for them, if you would. Mike Alexander, one of our fine men, he is, he's still got probably almost at least a half a month, if not 3 weeks, in a hyperbaric chamber. I talked to him on Sunday, and he said that he's still going, and they're trying to get the wound on his head that will not heal from the radiation where they had tried to kill the cancer that was on his head. So you keep praying for Brother Mike and Miss Janice. I ask you also to continue to pray for Mitchell Brannon. Mitchell is a young man that joined our church about, oh, I don't know, 6 or 8 months ago now. And he grew up in this church for a couple of 3 years. And then his grandmother, who was a good pianist, there was a church that didn't have a pianist, and they said, please come. So they all went over to, I think it's a White Oak Baptist Church, and she began to play for years until she lost her health. But Mitchell came back and wanted to be a part of this church. And so he has been going to the doctor, has been in and out of the hospital. He has a bleeding that they're having a hard time getting a handle on. And so I ask you to pray for him if you would. Also, I want you to pray for Nicholas Campbell. Nicholas is 17 years old, and he will be having a portion of his colon removed next month. And so please pray for this young man. He wants to do it. He wants to get this behind him and get on with his life. And so I want you to pray for Nicholas if you would. Also, Ella Cochran. Ella is another young lady at the church. I think Ella's probably 16. And she had to go this morning at 8:15. They began a procedure on her. They ran a camera down her esophagus to look around to try to figure out why her stomach issues are going on. And then they put a camera, some type of pod, in there so that it'll constantly be sending shots back to the mothership, I guess. And so they will hopefully be able to figure out something. She is at home tonight, and so they did not keep her. So please pray for Ella if you would. Also, I want us to make sure that we pray for a lady named Sarah Cooper. Her father-in-law is a dear friend of mine, Brother David Cooper. He pastors up in the Marietta area, and he was asking me at the Preacher's Fellowship if we would remember his daughter-in-law in prayer. And of course, her son, about 3 or 4 months ago, died in a very tragic way, and so now she has got breast cancer. And so I ask you to pray for Sarah if you would. Let me ask you to pray for Deb. Deb's doing all right. I think that the therapy is beginning to wear out a little bit. She was all geeked up at the beginning, but now she's about a week and a half into it. And when she's working, they're working her hard. This afternoon, she was pretty much shot. And so I ask you to pray for Deb. And let's pray that this workout will be so good that she'll not have to have that valve. That's the prayer that I'm praying, and I ask you to pray the same thing if that be the Lord's will. Continue to pray for G.W. Goodman. He's trying to get his A1C down because his back needs surgery, but they will not do it until that A1C gets right. And that's been now a month, and so please pray for G.W. Karen Green needs our prayers. She is having procedures done on her legs. Today was the third day. There'll be a fourth day, which is tomorrow. Then next week, it'll be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday only, with 3 days. Then the next week, it'll be Monday, Tuesday. And she and I were talking today, and she was a little anxious about it. She said, the first couple of days hurt, but she said, I'm really expecting a lot more today. And so I told her, I said, it's going to be okay. So you pray for Karen, if you would. Also, I want us to pray for Susan Hammond. Susan is one of the sweet senior ladies in our church. She will be having a hernia surgery the 27th. And then Susan Jordan, she is recovering from surgery, but they have found a spot on her kidney now. So please pray for Susan. I've already mentioned Renee Connor up, but Shannon Metters. Shannon is a grown man now. He takes care of his granddaddy, but he grew up as a kid in this church, and he has got some issues with an enlarged heart. And he said the doctors were thinking that maybe it's not as bad as they originally thought, but please pray for him. And then Judy Needers will be having an MRI next Tuesday, so you pray for Judy. She's here tonight. It's good to see her. It's also good to see Brother Clint. Didn't you have the flu? You better? What's your secret? What's your secret to get over that quick? Prayer? Okay. Amen. Well, when I got that text the other day, we began praying for you. And so I'm glad to see you tonight, Brother Clint. Miss Doris Weber, she will be having surgery the 29th. She's going to be having what is called a watchman. That is a filter that will go next to one of her valves, and it will try to collect blood clots before they hit the heart. And so you pray for Miss Doris, and then we're going to continue to pray for Judy Wynn. Miss Judy is the sister of Janice Walker and the sister-in-law of Miss Marge Wynn. And so she is a sick lady. I'm almost positive that Brother Ron said last week that hospice was going to be called in. So please pray for Miss Judy. Loretta Goddard needs our prayers. Miss Ann Jett needs our prayers. And I mentioned Shannon Metters, a grandfather. Well, his name is J.D. Johnson. Yesterday, J.D., who is 98 plus, he had to have a surgery, and evidently it was right up in here on his face somewhere, because it took, had to have part of his ear and part of his eyes dealt with. Now, I don't think he lost an ear, but they had to do around the ear and around the eye. And so you pray for Brother J.D., if you would. Also, I ask you to continue to pray for Miss Jean Long. Of course, her daughter passed away. There was a service for her Saturday a week ago. So you keep praying for Miss Jean, if you would. And then Miss Edna Warren, we need to continue to pray for her. I said on Facebook this morning, I said, that is one tough lady. I have been told twice that the doctors just didn't give her any hope. And I've been to Sunrise twice, and it seemed like that the next day she perked up. Not this time, but the last time she perked up, she was reading the newspaper the next day. And so I want you to keep praying for Miss Edna, if you would. I want you to pray for the Evans, Gary and Irene. They don't get out a whole lot, but I want you to pray for them. Brother Grady Green, Brother Grady's not been able to be the church in about a month now, and so I want you to lift him up. They're trying to get his oxygen situation taken care of, so I ask you to pray for Brother Grady. I ask you to continue to pray for Booty and Joyce Mitchell. They need our prayers. And I also ask you to pray for Miss Wynn Tarbush. Miss Wynn has memory issues, and she has cancer, and so I want you to make sure that you pray for her. I want you to pray for the Cleve Shoup family. His brother, who was 87, his name was Tommy, he passed away. And Cleve and Sandra, they just lost a daughter about a month ago. And so I ask you to pray for the Shoups again. I want you to continue to pray for Brother James and Miss Marge. They had a brother, Brother Charles, that went to be with the Lord. And I should have mentioned this past Wednesday, and I just didn't. But I want you to pray for the Disbains. Just lift them up. I ask you to pray for Ricky Coggins. Brother Ricky had an uncle named Gene House that passed away. Miss Olivia Spruill had a son named Keith Mann that passed away. And then some of you may already know this, but this afternoon, probably about 4 o'clock, Miss Catherine passed away. I've talked to a few of you, so that you can help me get the word out. But the lady that was the pastor's wife here for 45 years, she went to be with the Lord this afternoon. And I was up there about maybe an hour before she passed. Spent about an hour and a half with Brother Don and one of the kids. And we just talked for a little bit. And then we went over to see her. And she was in pretty bad shape when I wheeled Brother Don in there in that wheelchair. But we don't know any arrangements. The only thing that I know is that it'll probably be handled by Wages and Son, and I think that it will be the Lawrenceville branch, which is up on 29, as opposed to the one that's over in Stone Mountain. They're talking about the visitation here and the funeral here at the church. And so told them that we would do anything that we could. I actually told Miss Olivia the same thing, that whenever she was going to have a service for her son, that we would be happy to do that here at the church as well. So if you would, pray for Brother Don. Pray for Donna, Jeff, Debbie, and their spouses, and Donna's situation, her children, Jeff's situation, children, and even Deb's situation. She's got a child. And so please pray for the whole family. Miss Catherine's with the Lord tonight. Under hospital, Brother Philip Reed. This is Phyllis Britt's daddy. Many of you may know him. He did loader work for a long time, had a dump truck. He did some stuff at my house when Debbie and I built our house 25 years ago. And so he has congestive heart failure. The doctors have basically told the family, all we can do is try to keep him comfortable. And so I ask you to pray for Brother Reed, if you would. And then Brother Ron Walker is listed here in the hospital. This afternoon, about 2:30, he got to come home. They said he was going to be there for 2 or 3 days as of yesterday, but he has done well enough to where they said, we're going to cut you loose today. And so he's still on antibiotic, and so I ask you to pray for Brother Ron Walker, if you would. This coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's what I call the most important Sunday of the year. I just love this day, and it's the day that separates us from everybody else. Everybody else, every other religion that you can think of has got a founder that died and still in the grave, but ours is not. And so I thank the Lord for that. And so let's pray for this coming Sunday morning, okay? Well, perhaps you have someone tonight that you would like to mention. If so, if you'd raise your hand, I'll be happy to recognize you. Anybody? Oh, okay, Karen. All right, so it's not the 29th, it's the 22nd now for Miss Doris. Okay, anybody else? Look, Kevin? The Miller family? Okay, passing of Chris Miller. Okay, anybody else? Okay, all right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Now, dear Lord, I thank you for answering prayer. And Lord, I couldn't help but thinking about what's transpired in the last few hours, what's happened in the last couple of days, how that when we whisper a prayer, how many times you just make that happen because evidently it's in your will. And I thank you, Lord, that we're wise enough to try to pray for your will. And then, Lord, when we do, that you answer that to give us encouragement. Lord, I know it sounds nutty to the world, but I thank you that Miss Catherine's in your presence tonight. I know the Bible teaches us that our death day is better than our birthday. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the family that's left here. I pray for the others that have had loved ones that have passed. I think about Miss Olivia. She's had heartache. But I thank you, Lord, that her faith was really strong today and that you had given her a peace that only Christians really know about. I pray, Lord, that you would come along beside of the Miller family. I pray that you'd give them what they need. I pray for the Shoup family. I pray that you'd give them what they need. I pray for the Disbain family, that you would give them just a little extra handful on purpose. And I pray, Father, that you would come along beside of those that are in those homes tonight. Lord, I just looked at those folks as I was walking by today, and Lord, some of them, I've never seen anybody visit them. Some of them, they maybe not had anybody visit them in months and weeks. But Lord, I pray that you would show your presence. I know that you tell the orphan that when mother and father forsake, that the Lord will lift you up. And Lord, I think that not only will you do that for a young orphan, but you'll do that for an older widow or widower. And so I pray that you would come along beside of those folks tonight. We've got some that are not in facilities, but they're just at home. But Lord, they experience loneliness as well. Give them what they need tonight. I pray for Brother Reed. He's the only one that we have in the hospital this evening. Give him what he needs there at that hospital. And I pray that as he inches closer to glory, that the peace of God would overwhelm him. I pray for the upcoming surgeries. I pray that each and every one of those will have the touch of the Lord on it, and may the great physician heal those folks. And then, Lord, I pray that you would bless those that are downstairs tonight. Thank you for the Awana clubs and every one of those workers and what they mean to this ministry. I pray, Father, that you would help the youth workers that are down there and the college and career leaders that are there. I pray that every one of those would be able to share the gospel with those folks that are new and visitors. And I pray that many would come to Christ. I know soon we'll have a college-age girl that's supposed to be baptized, and I thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you would bless those that are up here tonight. I pray that as we talk about a couple of special men, I pray that it will be a time of encouragement for those that are here. And I pray this coming Lord's Day on Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection, may we just cherish that day with every ounce of our being. Now bless the evening in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. Let Brother Keith lead us in another song.
My faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
You may be seated. Call your attention this evening to the Gospel of John 19. The Gospel of John 19. Easter's only 4 days away, and I try to do this every year. I try to find little tidbits that are in the days leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection as we kind of go into to Easter. I remember a couple of years ago, I preached on the cross saying, might have been 3 years ago, and what I did was I backed it up 7 weeks from Easter. And every Sunday for 7 weeks, I preached on a different cross saying. And so I haven't done that this year, but I have been cherry picking some things. Like this morning on Facebook, I talked about the centurion and the supernatural things that happened that drew him to Christ. And tonight, I want us to look at two men. I call them shadow Christians. They operated in the shadows, really. We have these fellows found in chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, and I'm going to try to not lose my place here because we're going to go to another portion of John in a moment. But I want you to look with me at verse 38, and we will read down through verse 42, and then I'll share a little bit, three thoughts about this text. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He gave him permission. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloths with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden of a new sepulcher, wherein there was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulcher was nigh or near at hand. Now, we think about these fellows, and I want you to think about the fact that we know a little bit about one and very, very little about the other. But I think that there's some lessons that we can learn about them. First thing I want you to see tonight, I want you to see the man that we know so little about. His name is Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. So look at verse 38 once again. And it says that he's a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And so Pilate gave him permission. Now, what do we know about him? We know this, that he is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Nowhere. There's a lot of Josephs, but this guy, who is known as Joseph of Arimathea, he is nowhere else to be found. Well, when I think about that, I also think about this. He is mentioned here. And if he is mentioned in the Bible in a positive light, then that means that this has gone down in history as a memorial for good about him. And so I see that this man is probably a man of means. You didn't have just any old ragamuffin come along and go stand before the governor. He was probably a man that was well-to-do. The text does not tell us this, but we know about Nicodemus. We know that these men knew each other, and so there's a very good possibility that Joseph of Arimathea was also part of the Sanhedrin, just as Nicodemus was a part of that. And so he is one of the top 70 men in the whole nation, if he is a member of that illustrious group. If you want, you could say that infamous group. And so you've got Joseph. He goes before Pilate. He gets an audience with Pilate. And not only does he get to ask his question, but he receives the answer that he is wanting. And so he is happy about that. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that even though we do not know anything about him, there is somebody that is a servant to the Lord during this time, and they're in all walks of life. You remember the story of Elijah? What did God say to him when he was in the depths of despair and said, I just need to go ahead and die and just, you know, be done with it? And what did God say? Shut up. This is a Tommy paraphrase. Get up. There's 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal in this country. You're not by yourself, son. Just get up and get going. God has people in certain places of service. Did we not talk the other day? I think we talked about this in Sunday school. We talked about Elijah and how that he had gone before Ahab. And Ahab and Jezebel, they were trying their best to kill the prophets of God. And there was a man that was in the palace. Now, we don't know if it was the Obadiah of the minor prophets or not, because there's 13 men in the Bible named Obadiah. But we know that Obadiah that's there with Elijah during his time, he had 100 prophets of God, and he had 50 of them hid in one cave, 50 of them hid in another cave, and he was taking bread from the palace to feed them. God has always got somebody doing something, and just because we don't know about it doesn't mean that it is not happening. There's people around the world, they don't have a clue who you are. Now, I know we have a tendency to think that we're all special, But the bottom line is, there's Christians in other parts of the world, and they do not know Corinth Baptist Church. They ought to, but they don't. All right? And just like we don't know them, God has got servants everywhere. Now, just because we don't know them, that's different. That's something that we just need to say, okay, there are some people out there. I want you to watch a video. I've known about this video for probably 15 years. I mentioned it to Brother Coggins the other day, and he was like, I don't think I've ever seen that. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe some of you have not seen it. But there is a man that is in, I think it's Sydney, Australia, and all he did for like 16 years is just give out tracts. Nobody knows who the guy is. If I were to call his name, you probably would not have a clue who he is. But the preacher that put all of this stuff together is a well-known preacher named Francis Dixon. And so I think Karen has this queued up, so we'll dim the lights, and I want you to see this 7-minute video about a man, and all he did was just for years just hand out tracts. Okay?
This story started many years ago in a Baptist church in Bournemouth, England. One Sunday night, the pastor, Dr. Francis Dixon, asked a man named Peter to share his testimony. Peter got up and said, "This is how I was saved. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a gentleman, and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? I hope that it won't offend you, but if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that it'll either be in heaven or in hell. Would you think about that, please? Thank you. God bless you.' Then the man left. I'd never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I got back to England, met someone who took me to a mission, and that's where I became a Christian. Some while later, they had a youth meeting in the same church in Bournemouth, and Noel, one of the visiting team, shared his testimony. 'This is how I came to know Jesus Christ. I was in the Royal Navy, and my ship was stationed in Sydney. One evening, I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere stepped a man. He said to me, 'Young man, I have a question to ask you. If you should die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell?' Now, don't try to evade the question. It must be one or the other. What he said bothered me for many months. I sought out a Christian. He helped me, and I gave my life to Christ. My Baptists love testimonies like that." The Baptist pastor from England was now very puzzled. Not long afterwards, he was preaching in Adelaide, South Australia, when he decided to tell the story of Peter and Noel's separate encounters with the man in George Street. As he did so, a man jumped up excitedly and said, I'm another. I was drawn to receive Christ the same way by the same man on George Street." This was Corporal Murray Wilkes, who had been in a hurry to catch his tram on George Street when a voice behind him called, "Hey, wait!" Murray stopped and turned around. The stranger in front of him asked, "Soldier, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell?" "I hope I'd go to heaven," replied Murray. "Hoping isn't good enough," said the stranger. "You can know." The stranger's question had exposed a raw nerve in Murray's life. Although he was a good-living, church-going, married man, he also knew he was a hypocrite and had never faced the question of eternal destiny. 2 weeks later, Murray knelt in the army barracks and gave his life to Christ. Dr. Francis Dixon continued his tour, and when preaching in Perth, he once again shared the stories. Afterwards, a young man came up to him and told how he too had been in the Navy, had visited George Street, and had become a Christian after meeting the stranger with his compelling question. When Dr. Dixon finally arrived in Sydney, he was eager to find out more about this urban missionary, and he asked a Christian worker, "Who's this man in George Street? I know him well. His name is Frank Jenner." Francis Dixon was taken to a humble little house where he was introduced to Frank Jenner. As Francis related the story of the 4 young servicemen who'd come to know Christ through his simple question, Frank began to weep. "I've never heard that anyone I'd spoken to had gone on for the Lord. Some made the decision when I talked to them at a Saturday night of witnessing and then came home for breakfast on a Sunday morning. Sometimes 30 people came home with me, but I never knew any more than that." Frank had carried on this work for 16 years, and this was the first time he'd heard of any lasting results. I would say he really had to be committed to show that sort of gratitude and love for Jesus, to do that for so many years and not hear of any results. Over the next few years, Francis Dixon preached around the world, and he told the story of Frank Jenner from time to time. In the UK, at an evangelical convention, where pastors came to him, saying they had been arrested by the stranger with his startling question. In India, at a missionary convention, where an Indian man had come to Sydney on one visit and had been confronted by Frank's question. He had received Christ and eventually gone into Christian ministry. In Jamaica, at a missionary conference, where a couple of missionaries had come to Jesus years before, at Frank Jenner's witness. In the United States, at a naval chaplain's conference, he shared about the man of George Street and his witness. A chaplain stood and shared that he too had come to Christ as a result of Frank Jenner's arresting question. It's impossible to know how many lives were touched by that one-line sermon, but it's safe to say that Frank Jenner's legacy is measured in terms more lasting than simple numbers can convey. Frank recounted his own journey of faith, which is every bit as remarkable as the lives of those he touched. "Before I knew Jesus," he said, "I lived the wild life of a sailor to the full and had become addicted to gambling. Then in 1937, I met my Savior for the first time and my life was transformed. The addiction to gambling gone forever. In gratitude for his second chance at life, he pledged to serve God to the best of his ability. He said, each day my aim was to speak to 10 people about Jesus, and I did so for 28 years. Until Parkinson's disease took its toll. In wartime and in peace, good times and bad, I continued with the work that I promised to do. It has been estimated that over the years, Frank talked to more than 100,000 people, actually more than most pastors would address in their lifetime. In later years, Frank's health deteriorated, and during his last days, he prayed, 'Lord, please take me home on a Sunday night.' His last request was granted. He died at 12:45, just at the end of a Sunday night. The next morning, a ray of sunlight shone through the open window. It fell upon his beloved, well-worn Bible and the solitary rose resting on it. No one except a little group of Christians in Sydney knew Frank Jenner. But I tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew him, and you can imagine the welcome he received when he went home to glory. Jesus said, 'If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven.' Personally, I think Jesus confessed Frank's name very often to his Father in heaven. And conversely, Jesus said, 'If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven.' Actually, that's where it's best to be recognized, you know, in heaven, by your heavenly Father, rather than on earth. Because that's where our reward is too. Personally, I don't think Frank Jenner's face would ever have been published on the cover of any prestigious Christian publication, or his story carry more than a few paragraphs in a Christian magazine. But God has made sure that his story has been told to honor this man who honored Jesus so much. God bless you and empower you to be a bold and unembarrassed witness for Jesus Christ."
If I would have asked you before that, "Do you know Frank Jenner?" probably not a one of you would be able to say, "Yeah, I know him." If I were to ask you, "Do you know Bruce Jenner?" you'd say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I know him. Former Olympian, now lunatic." But you wouldn't have known Frank Jenner. And so God has servants that we know not anything of. I would just want us to make sure that we never forget that. The Lord always has his plan working. The church may not succeed as, I guess, glorious as we would like for it here, but somewhere around this globe, people are being saved in great, great numbers. And so we see, first of all, we see Joseph. The second person I want you to look at is I want you to look at a man that started slow but finished well. I want you to look with me back at chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse number 39. "And there came also Nicodemus." We know that name. "Which at the first came to Jesus by night." Now at the first, that is a look back to over 3 years before. In this same Gospel of John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He's got some questions. He said, "Rabbi, we know that no man can do what you do except God's with him. what's going on with that? And we know that the famous reply, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Now, I personally think that Nicodemus was probably saved at that very moment. The Bible does not tell us. I looked again and I did not pick up on that again today. But I do know that he got saved because something began to happen. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 51. I want you to look at John 7, verse 51. Nicodemus is speaking, and the Pharisees, the people of the Sanhedrin, they are accusing Jesus. And the man that steps up to say, "Hey, hold on a minute, let's not get too rambunctious here." He says this, he says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth?" So in other words, let's give him a shot. Let's give him a listen so that we can then decide that he is not the Messiah. And so we go from him being born again in chapter 3 and at least hearing the message. And sometime before chapter 7, we hear him kind of defending Jesus. Now remember, he has got a prestigious position. He's one of the 70. And so he is kind of stepping out into the shallow water a little bit. And one of the things that I want us to always remember is this, that everybody does not grow at the same rate. Everybody does not have the same experiences as other people. Sometimes the Lord causes you to get in with a group and you begin to learn and hear things and you go, "Man, that's amazing the things that I am learning. That's amazing the things that God is revealing to me." And there are things that somebody that's been saved, such as Nicodemus, for only a short time. You got to remember, all of this happened within the space of about 3 years. The ministry of Christ was only a little over 3 years, maybe 3.5 at the outside. And so you've got this man that was saved only 3 years prior. And what is he doing? He is now defending Christ to a certain degree. But then when you come to our text tonight, in chapter 19, he is all in. You find him doing something that you don't find anybody else doing as far as making sacrifice at the time that Jesus has died. You find Arimathea, Joseph, offering his tomb. You find Nicodemus bringing spices. Now the Bible tells us that he brought myrrh and he brought aloes, about 100-pound weight. So in other words, it was some type of box that he had these spices in, and 100 pounds is good weight. I don't know if he had anybody. The Bible does not tell us if there was maybe one of his servants that helped carry it. But I know that 100 pounds is 100 pounds if you're carrying it from here to the back door. I don't know how far they had to carry it, but I know that he was willing to make that physical exertion because he had been saved, he had begun to grow, he trusted Christ, he began to grow a little bit by little bit by little bit, and then he just steps out and he says, "I don't care. I will go with Joseph, my friend now, and we're going to try to take care of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when I see these two guys, I want us to remember that the growth that they're taking place, the Holy Spirit guides us. Now, I just want to make a blanket statement here tonight. If you have the Holy Spirit, there are some things that are just evident in your life. You know that the Bible is the Word of God. You know that Jesus was virgin born. When you hear it, you may not know all the intricacies of it, but you go, that sounds right, because you've got the inner witness of the Holy Ghost that is speaking to you, telling you, that's right, that's right. But there are some things that I would call not fundamentals of the faith, and it may take a little longer for you to grasp that. It may take a little longer for you to grasp a process that is called the sanctification process. One of the things that is taking place in your life right now, you may not even know it, but you are in the process of getting more and more like Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in you, and you will learn things in the next 6 months, the next year, the next 10 years that you did not know before. And all that's going to do is it's going to just draw you closer to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ even more so than you are tonight, because of the growth that you will have experienced. And I think that's exactly what has taken place with old Nicodemus. I think that Nicodemus, he got saved, but he didn't want to leave his position. But yet, as he's hearing all of these stories about Jesus and all the plans against Jesus, he tries to take up for Jesus. He's not as bold as he is going to be, but he's better than he was at the beginning when he slipped up to Jesus by night. So there's been a little bit of progress that's been made. But now we come to the death of Jesus. And he goes, it's put up time. It's either me be a Christian that is now be willing to be open about it, or I'll never do it. Now or never. And so we see that he comes and he is willing to be a helper with Joseph of Arimathea. But there's a third thing tonight that I want you to see, and that is in verse 40 through 42. I want you to see that these are examples of how brothers in Christ ought to treat people, and specifically Jesus at the end. I don't remember who said it. I think it might have been the Prime Minister of England. It might have been Blackstone. He said this. I've used this at funerals before. You can tell a lot about a society by the way that it treats its dead. Now you think about that for a moment. When Jesus was crucified, do you know what the Romans were going to do with his body? If nobody asked for it, they would have taken that body to the Valley of Gehenna, and they would have just tossed his body in that trash heap, and it would have been eaten by dogs and burned up with the everlasting or never-ending fires. That's where they put criminals. They didn't have some place where that they said, oh, we'll give them a nice burial. Oh, no, they didn't care about them. They did not value life. But you find the value of life all through the scripture. And these men did a great job in valuing what they should have done. And maybe because of the last couple of days with the deaths that we have had experienced in our church family, I guess maybe this is why I was thinking about this in the last day or so. Funerals are a good thing. Funerals are good, not because the person that is lying there needs it, but we need it. We are made in the image of God. And that's why it ought to bother us when humans are harmed. I was listening to a man today that was being interviewed, and he is from South Africa. Didn't have anything to do with Josh Sullivan and the kidnapping. This was about the way that South Africa is operating right now. And he talked about how that there are certain people, certain tribes that are still in South Africa, and they do not value life. There have been times when the value of human life was nothing, where that they would resort to cannibalism, because all we are, we're just, you know, maybe at the top of the food chain. But yet for Christians, the people with a B biblical worldview, we know that we are made in the image of God. We know that babies are in the image of God. That's one of the reasons why we are so vehemently opposed to abortion. And so we are looking here, and these men are going to try to give him a proper burial. That's all through the Bible. You read about Abraham, he had a funeral. There was a burial where that there was a respectful time. Abraham is buried. Isaac, same thing. Jacob, same thing. Joshua, same thing. Moses, same thing. What about the New Testament? Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I want you to see the first martyr. His name was Stephen. Look with me at verse 2. Acts 8, I think it's verse 2. It says, and devout men. We're not talking about just six guys they pulled off the street. We're talking about six godly men that was in that early church at Jerusalem. What did they do? They carried Stephen to his burial. But it didn't just stop there. It says, and made great lamentation over him. Why were they lamenting? A synonym could be weeping. Why are they sorrowful? He's with the Lord. Yeah, but he was their buddy. He was their friend. He was their soul-winning partner. He was a fellow deacon. All of these men, they had a relationship with him. Now, I know that when a Christian dies, I know that they are with the Lord, and that's a good thing. But for those of us that are left, there is a sorrow, but it's not a sorrow that does not have a hope. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. Now, I do know of people that have sorrowed themselves into a grave. I'm thinking of two men right now. One man got bitter at God and just said, if God will do that to my wife, I will not live for him. And as far as I know, if he's still living, he has not darkened the doors of the church, not this church, or as far as I know, any other church, since his wife passed. I know another man, his wife died going on 2 years ago. And he is grieving himself into a grave because he wants his wife back. And I told him, I said, that's not happening. I said, you've got to understand, God makes no mistakes. He knows that you love your wife. He knows what's best, though. It was time for her to come to heaven. So what you need to do is accept the grace of God and move on with your life. He doesn't want to hear that. And so, only thing I can do is pray for him. But you and I, we need to understand that when we have deaths, it's important for us to follow through, and that's part of the grieving process. You've got men that are here that are carrying him, and then they are weeping over him. Why? Because they're going to miss their brother in Christ. They're going to miss their friend. One other passage of scripture I want to give to you tonight. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of John. Let me see if I can find it. The Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 14. Yeah, John 14. Go to John 14. Look at verse 12. I've used this sermon at funerals before as well. That's not the right one. Matthew 14, 12. Go to Matthew. We're talking about John the Baptist. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine today, and he was asking me. He said, "You know, whenever it comes time and we lose a loved one, you know, sometimes there's a crisis of faith." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "There is." I said, "That's not an uncommon thing." And I said, I want you to think about this verse, and I knew that I was going to use this verse tonight, and so I thought, well, I'll just use it on him first. But in Matthew 14, 12, John the Baptist has died. Now, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He's the greatest man that ever lived, greatest man that ever born a woman. That's a pretty big compliment, all right? The greatest ever born of women. He had followers. Andrew was one of his followers. When he met Christ, he became a follower of Christ. But early on, old Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And so you've got John. He goes to jail, and his crisis of the faith was this. He sent word to Jesus, and he said, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" That's the same John that 3 years ago knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Same Jesus, same John. But 3 years later, with everything that has transpired with John and the king and the queen trying to kill him, and finally, ultimately, he's going to be beheaded, and he goes, "Are you the one, or we look for another?" And Jesus sent back word and said, "Hey, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, you know, the dead are raised to life. Yeah, I'm the one. I'm him." And he dies. And now it says his disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, they took up the body exactly the way that Joseph and Nicodemus did. They take up the body, they buried it, and this is the key part. And then they went and told Jesus. In other words, we talk to the Lord about any problems, even our loved ones passing on. And so we see that funerals are a pretty big deal in the New Testament. Now, I want you to notice, I think what's a key thing, I want you to notice the little phrase, the body. If we go back to our text in chapter 19, I want you to look at verse 38. Twice in 38, it says that he besought Pilate that he might take away the body. And then it says, he came therefore and took the body. Look with me at verse 40. In verse 40 it says, then they took the body of Jesus and what they did with it. So I think that's a key thing. God wants us to respect the body. He wants us to respect even a dead body. Now, as I'm looking at this portion of Scripture, I want you to remember that Christ took upon himself a body. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It is called the incarnation. So he has a body that he assumes, he's always been, but now he assumes that body at Bethlehem. He lived in that body for 33, 34, 35 years. I hear people say he was 33 years old. I don't know if I've ever read that scripturally. I think that he's 33 to 35, somewhere in that range, because of his birth and the death. But let's just say it was 33, just for the sake of what I'm trying to tell you. He lived in that body on this earth for 33 years. That's the only body that he ever had. When he ascended into heaven, after the resurrection, 40 days later, he ascends up into heaven in that same body. Tonight, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in that body. He has a body. But not only is Jesus had a body since he was incarnated, our bodies are important. It's important by the way that we see the respect that has been offered here to Christ, but it's also important when what we know what's going on in our bodies while we're living. First of all, a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us. He illuminates us. He guides us into all truth. We are the temple of God. But it goes farther than that. We will have a body similar to what we have now, yet glorified when Christ comes. If we're alive, we will be changed. If we are in the ground, our physical body's dead. That is going to come out, and there will be a new glorified body that will be reunited with that soul and spirit. And so the body is a big deal, not just for Jesus, but for us as well. Now, there are skeptics, and they do not believe that Jesus died. Some of them don't even believe that Jesus himself lived. There is more evidence that Jesus lived than probably any other historical character in history. When you look at the historical record, there's all types of things about Jesus and his existence. But you've got people that write books that are skeptical. And I've mentioned years ago when I first trusted Christ, I went to the bookstore out in the Oglethorpe Mall in Savannah. They had a religious section about as big as the pulpit. Not a very big one. And there was a book there, and I don't even remember the guy that wrote it. It was called The Passover Plot. And I thought, that's about the crucifixion. I bet that'll be a good book. And I got about a chapter into it, and I'm thinking, this ain't sounding right. This is nuts. And finally, I just chunked the book. Why? Because this guy was propagating a theory called the swoon theory. And what that swoon theory is, it said Jesus never died, he just passed out. Well, first of all, that doesn't make sense rationally. As much blood as he had lost, he could not even carry the crossbeam. He had to have Simon of Cyrene carry the crossbeam for him. He is nailed there. There's blood that is poured down off of his back, out of his wounds, his face, his hands, his feet. And ultimately, there are two examples that we have here in this one chapter that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he really did die. I want you to look back with me in chapter 19, and I want you to look at verse 33. And it says, "And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead," he's already dead, "they break not his legs." Now, what was happening? Well, time was getting away. He had been on the cross since 9 o'clock in the morning. It had gotten pitch black. I mean, they could see enough to try to give him vinegar, but it was dark at noon. It stayed dark till 3, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He says, it's finished. Those are the three last sayings of Christ. And then something's going to happen at 6 o'clock. What is that? Well, on a Jewish day, that means the Sabbath is starting. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. And so they come to him, and the Romans are saying, well, we got to get this crowd out of here, or they're going to cause a riot. Break their legs. That way they can't push up and breathe anymore. Well, when they got to Jesus, he had already died. And so they did not break his legs, which was a fulfillment of the Passover lamb, where there would be no blemish, no broken bones or anything. It was a fulfillment of that. And then it also tells us that they pierced his side, which is exactly what the soldiers did. It says, they saw he was dead, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. So in other words, they knew he was dead, but just to make sure, they stabbed him. And what did that do? That fulfilled a second prophecy about they pierced his side. So that was the first evidence. But now we have our two men. They have come before Pilate. Can we please have the body? We would like to bury this body, not have him tossed into the burning pit down at Gehenna. Could we have his body? Okay. Now, it's my personal opinion that what they did was they probably had multiple linen cloths that they had brought. I think that out of respect, they probably just wrapped his naked body in the first one. And I don't know if it was Nicodemus or if it was Joseph, but they took that body with that bloody sheet that they had wrapped around him and the blood off of his back and his legs and his face, and they carried him as respectful as they could, and they laid him in Joseph's tomb. They probably tried to wipe his body down as quickly as possible. Why? Because 6 o'clock's coming. At 6 o'clock, the Sabbath starts, and these guys, they're in the Sanhedrin. They will be ripped. They could be punished if they violate that law. And so they take one of those other sheets. You say, why do you think that? Because the Bible does not say anything about the sheets that the women found or that Peter and John saw. Doesn't say anything about those sheets having blood on them. So that's why I think personally, and this is a little Tommyology, I believe that you've got the bloody sheets at the beginning. They have wiped him down. They have put the myrrh, they have put the aloe on him, and they have wrapped him in a very quick fashion. And now you're going to have some women on the first day of the week come back, and they're going to try to do a better job. And so you've got these men, and they are working together. They are honoring the body of Christ. And so when we have a loved one or a friend die, it is a good thing for us to make sure that we're paying our respects. Where do you think that term comes from? It's kind of a biblical concept when we pay our respects. But how many of us have noticed that in the times in which we live, funerals are kind of going away? I've known of people that are not even having funerals anymore. And remember, the funerals are not for the dead. They're for the living. And so as Christians, what do? We hold on to the example that's in the scripture. We've got one man that nobody ever knows about, but yet, at a moment, he's a shadow servant. Much like Frank Jenner, we have servants like that in this church. We've got a lady named B. Kilby, very unassuming. Few of you know her, but every single week of the world, she visits people, takes them things in nursing homes. We find out about, you know, what she's visited or who she's visited and what she's found out, and she just kind of keeps me updated. And nobody ever really pays much attention. Just, hey, it's B. She's doing good. She's never one time stood up and give a testimony that I'm aware of. She's never taught a Sunday school class that I'm aware of. She's never worked in Awana that I'm aware of. All she does is just simply works in the shadows and just serves the Lord. That's what she does. And so we've got a man, and he was just a shadow Christian. We've got another man that came in the shadows before he met Christ. And he began to gradually get out of the shadows, but he really never, after this story, we don't really read about him anymore. But there are some people that serve God in obscure places, and they are honored by God and will be honored by God. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians. You know why he wasn't a pastor? Because nobody would have him. He was supposed to go to Yale, which is where the preachers all went. At one time, Yale, Harvard, all those Ivy League schools, they were preacher factories. That's where they would go to be educated. And when they came out of those facilities, the preacher was really probably one of the most educated men in the whole town that they went to. But what happened is George Whitfield came through town, and they told him about Brainerd and a couple of other guys. And this is what Brainerd said. He said, I believe that probably the faculty of Yale, they probably need to be born again themselves. They're not Christian. And instead of George Whitfield rebuking Livingston, he said, I agree with him. And he preached that the faculty needs to be saved. And so because he did not get a degree from Yale, no church would touch him. And finally, there was one mission board, and they said, we'll give you a shot. It'll be to the American Indian, the Native Americans. And he began to ride a horse through the wilderness. And he began to go from one tribe to another tribe, and he hated every bit of it. When you read his testimony, it was as though he could not stand to do what he was doing, but it was as though God was just pushing him to do that. He got tuberculosis. He went to the home of Jonathan Edwards, and that's where he died, in the home of Jonathan Edwards. He was 29 years old. But when you read the story of David Brainerd, you remember this, that every major missionary during the 17 and some of the 1800s, every single one of those missionaries were spurred on by a young man, 29 years old when he died, named David Brainerd. He operated in the shadows, but there was something about that man operating in the shadows that God used greatly. Don't discount what God can do with you if you will let him. Let's stand. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Hope you'll pray for all of these that the death angel has visited in their home, for these that are having surgeries that are coming up. And I hope you'll find somebody to encourage to be with you this coming Lord's Day. I'd love for us to have a packed house. One service, no Sunday school, no evening service, but one service at 10:45, and I'm going to be preaching on He Came Back. He Came Back. Father, thank you for a good night. Bless our people as they go home. Give them mercy as they travel. May this Lord's Day be glorious, and us give you the praise for everything that's accomplished. In Christ's name, amen.